Okay, let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 14. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And now, Heavenly Father, we ask that you'll bless this time that we have to open your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will indeed be open to hear them. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. How easy is it for you to extend a sympathetic shoulder to cry on to someone who is grieving? You know, for most people, generally speaking, for most people, there is a natural inclination to want to help somebody who's hurting. I mean, you see, you know, a little kid falls and scrapes his knee. You want to go help, you know, pick him up and, you know, try and comfort him, help him in some way, kind of a thing. A lot of times, though, the words of comfort that are spoken seem kind of empty. You know, you just, you want to say something, but it's just, it's like you might as well not have said anything at all. And other times, you do your sincere best to try and help somebody out, to try and comfort them, to try and do something, but the efforts that you extend fail. They're not comforted. Maybe the one who you're trying to help is just hurting so bad that they just reject your offer. It's a sad situation, but oftentimes people relish their moment of mourning. They want to live in it. They want to be in it. And certainly there are times of mourning where we need to mourn. When things happen, you know, that's legitimate. We need to do those things. But we need not to become so involved in our mourning that our mourning takes on a life of itself. And we begin to say, well, you know what? This thing happened to me and nothing else matters. So when words of comfort are spoken, we're more able to receive them. Maybe sometimes the reason that our efforts are rejected are simply ignorance on the part that's of the person trying to receive them. They don't understand what it is that's being offered. Now, what we know about the disciples is that we've gone through 13 chapters and into the 14th chapter, what we've learned at this point is that the disciples were a somewhat ignorant group. They didn't have perfect understanding. They didn't have perfect knowledge of what all they were even involved in. They are taught every day by the Master. And yet somehow, after the intense teaching that they've had, they still remain ignorant of his teaching. It's just not all of it has penetrated their minds and their hearts. And as we've seen, they are, Jesus is only hours away from crucifixion. and being taken from them. And the disciples are encountering some anxiety. And they're dealing with some level of confusion. Because even though Christ taught them that he would have to leave them, they never understood it. And never got through to them. And so Jesus has been spending a little bit of time exhorting them, trying to encourage them in these last hours. And he's wanting them to understand that the separation that they are about to have is not a permanent one. He is preparing to give them a residence that is permanent and shared with him. And he once again tells them that, look, guys, I'm going to do this for you, but you're not going to be left. I'm coming back to get you. I'm coming back and I'm going to take you to your new home. And in this passage that we're reading, he says to them in verse 4, and where I go, you know, and the way, you know. As we've seen several times as we've gone through this gospel, and when you read the other gospels as well, you see the accounts, that sometimes there is a designated disciple. Now, often it's Peter, but there's always one who's willing to speak up and throw out a question or maybe make a challenge. You know, Peter had no problem offering rebukes to Jesus. I mean, he would do that. And, you know, he quickly paid for it, but nevertheless, he would do that. Well, this time, it's not Peter, it's Thomas. And Thomas is not speaking only for Thomas. Thomas is the mouthpiece. No doubt the other guys are thinking the same thoughts. They're all there. And they're going to him, they're going to Jesus and say, you know, we don't know where you're going. He says, and where I go, you know, and the way, you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. Jesus just told him. He's going to his Father's house. He just told him. Not 2 seconds before that. You ever engage somebody in conversation? And sometimes, you know, sometimes this happens where you're talking to somebody and you're concentrating so hard on what it is you're going to say next that you miss entirely what's being said to you. And sometimes you can't see the forest for the trees. You know, it's like that you're plainly spoken to, but you have no idea what's just been said. Somebody will come up to you and ask you a question. And you do your best to diligently answer that question. And after you've given what you feel is a sufficient answer, they ask you the same question. It's like, well, where have you been? What have you been listening to? When I'm trying to give you the answer, are you watching TV or what's going on? It's like the disciples are caught up in the moment of all the things that are going on. Jesus just tells them, I'm going to my Father's house, going to prepare a place for you and everything. And they say, we don't know where you're going. And then Thomas adds to the protest that he makes, and how can we know the way? If we don't know where we're going, how can we know how to get there? You know, sometimes just for fun, I part of my work takes me into the hospitals, and go to the information desk, and I'll say, tell them, I said, look, I don't know how many times I've been in here, but I'm pretty sure I can't get there from here. And they'll look at me, and then they'll start laughing. You know, they just, you know, they don't get the idea, you know, and there is no idea. I'm just throwing it out there for them. But you can't know how to get to where you're going if you don't know where you're going. I'm going to take a trip to Cleveland. How are you going to get there? I don't know. But since I know that I'm going to Cleveland, I can probably find a map. I can figure out a way to get there. If I tell somebody, hey, I'm going to be somewhere, come meet me, that takes in a whole lot of ground. Well, if we don't know where you are, we certainly can't map out a way to get there. No GPS is that smart. You can't just program in somewhere and get to where you want to get. This is the question that Thomas is asking. He said, you know, we don't know where you're going, and so we don't know the way. Now, seven times in this gospel, Jesus affirms that he is God by using the phrase, I am. That phrase was known to the Jewish people as the identity of God. When Moses was confronted by the bush, the burning bush, he says, who are you? And he says, I am that I am. And so they knew I am was a referral to Almighty God. Seven times in this gospel, Jesus uses those words. And the theme is repeated over and over and over again, because it's important. It's important that we know that Christ is divine. If Christ is not deity, nothing of this whole thing matters. If Christ is not God, nothing matters. If Christ is not God, there was no virgin birth. He lived no sinless life. He made no acceptable sacrifice. If Christ was not God incarnate, he was just a good guy. And he did some amazing teaching to some people. He did some wonderful works for some people. So it's important that it's understood that Jesus is God. He is the second member of the Godhead. I was disturbed recently when I heard some folks who identify themselves as Christians question whether Jesus was actually God or simply God's instrument for the moment. Don't fall for that. Know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Almighty God in the second member left glory to become a man. But even though he lived his life as a man, he never abandoned his nature, his divine nature. He was always God. He was always man. And don't get a headache trying to figure it out, because theologians have worked on that for years. You just can't do it. You just know it's true. That Christ was 100% human and 100% divine. At the same time, without those natures intermingling. That's why Jesus, the man, could not know something. but Jesus, God, knows everything. I'll get you some Excedrin. He says to Thomas, he says, the destination is my Father's house. And I am the way. Now, even the Pharisees knew that Jesus taught the way. In Mark 12 and in Luke 20, you know, Jesus is confronting the Pharisees, and they're acknowledging, we know that you teach the way. We know that. But we wonder about you. And in Luke 1, 79, in the prophecy of Zacharias, we're told that Jesus guides us in the way. He teaches the way. He guides us in the way. And in Hebrews 10, it says, he consecrated for us a new and living way. He made the way for us. He teaches the way, guides us in the way, makes the way for us. And these things are possible only because he is the way. And that's why all these things are important. But it's not more important than to understand that Jesus is the way. And he is the only way. Now that's a point that causes a lot of people to be uncomfortable. You go out in the world and Christians are not looked, you know, kindly upon anyways, you know, unless you, of course, you call yourself Christian and you don't really stand for anything. But you got guys, Rick Warren, very popular guy, famous guy, pastor of Saddleback Church out in California. Yeah, he's one of the first guys that decided it would be cool to go into the pulpit in shorts and a Hawaiian shirt, you know, and get, you know, just kind of relax a little bit, that kind of thing. You know, you want a laid back atmosphere when you're coming in to worship Almighty God, of course. And one of these guys promoting something called Chrislam, a combination of Christianity and Islam. And he's telling people, look, Almighty God and Allah, same guy. We all worship the same guy. You know, you do your best, you be sincere in your faith, you do what you want to do, and you will end up in heaven for sure. That's dangerous stuff. It's not true. Jesus is the only way. A lot of people want to go to heaven. But a lot of people want to go to heaven on their own terms. Somehow managing to work their way in. You know, I can live my life. Sure, I screw up some, but you know, if I do enough good things, God's got to let me in. Trying to get to heaven on your own name is not going to work for you. Certainly, if that were possible, people would have a reason to sit back and boast. So yeah, sure, I messed up a few times along the line, but look how much good I did, you know? And so I'm a pretty good guy. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you forget everything else, don't forget that. It's Christ alone. Our faith is in him. Our faith is in his word. and our faith is in His finished work. It's Jesus. Sometimes we forget that stuff. Sometimes we get too caught up in things and we forget that it's Christ. The way is a living way because it's a living Christ. Jesus didn't die 2,000 years ago, and we're banking on what He did then. He's living. He lives today. He's going to come have a meal with us in a little bit. I think sometimes you don't believe me when I tell you that, but it's very true. It's very true. Jesus said, I am the way. And he said that He's the truth. Not my truth or your truth or someone else's truth. He is the truth. Later on, we'll see His confrontation with Pilate, and Pilate will ask Him what is truth. Well, Jesus answered the question right here. He is the truth. He is the final reality. Dr. Hendrickson noted that Jesus is the truth because He is the dependable source of redemptive revelation. There's a lot in that. There's a lot in that little phrase, sentence there. The dependable source of redemptive revelation. Means what He says is true about how you go to heaven. As the truth, He is active in our lives. He works in us. Jesus, by His Spirit, takes us through His Word and helps us to understand what it is He's saying to us. Helps us to know the truth. Dad mentioned the guy talking about eisegesis and exegesis. You know, one of those things. Eisegesis is used heavily today. What that means is you read into the Scriptures what you want the Scriptures to say. Exegesis means you draw out of the Scriptures what it is God said. And there's a big difference. You know? People, the Word of Faith people read a lot of stuff into the Scriptures that just is not there. And they preach it and people believe them. And consequently, there are a lot of lives get ruined because of it. Jesus is the truth. And so we go into the Scriptures and we draw out of the Scriptures what He said. It's kind of important. Jesus takes a hold of us and powerfully influences our lives. Helps us to make the right choices. He sanctifies us. And He makes it, as we become deeper, more deeply involved with Christ, we more readily perceive lies and untruths. The preacher says something and you say it doesn't quite ring true. Well, see what the Scripture says about it. If I stand in the pulpit and preach something to you and you say, man, that doesn't feel right. It may not feel right. But if you can show me from the scriptures that I err, I'm happy to receive that and I'll gladly change my position. Because I tremble when I stand in this pulpit knowing that I'm handling the actual word of God, and I dare not tell you anything that's my great idea. I have to tell you what God says. So becoming more deeply involved with Christ helps us in that way. He opens our eyes to see things that are wrong, that are untrue. And then Jesus says to Thomas, he says, I'm the life. He is the life. He is the source and the giver of life. The words that he speaks are the words of life. And he came that we might have more abundant life. Of course, Jesus is not ever dealing with temporal things. His focus is always on the things that are eternal, our spiritual lives, our spiritual natures, the things that are going on forever and ever and ever. Not that he's unconcerned with our temporal being, but his words go to what's permanent. What lasts forever and ever. He came that we might have more abundant life. And what that connotes is communion with God. How much more fulfilling can a life be than when we're in perfect communion with the Almighty? We can't have a better life. As we journey through this life, as we walk through this life, we do things, we come across things, we maybe develop hobbies and things like that that we find fulfilling. And that's nothing wrong with that. And we should. Every once in a while, I throw a canvas on the easel and I'll throw some paint on it and it might look like something. Usually don't, but it looks like something. I guess that's a correct interpretation. It looks like something. But I like to do that. For me, that's a fulfilling thing. Now, it's probably been a couple years since I've done anything like that. But when I get the chance, I enjoy that. Yeah. I like to play my guitar. Someday I'll do that again. Let me tell you, I love Phil Keaggy. I love that brother. A guy who excels in his art and is a humble man. And I kick myself every time I hear him play. I said, man, you should have practiced more. Man, you should have practiced more. I said, but, you know, I'm an old man now. I can't practice. I can't go back and make up for all the times I didn't practice. But even those things are fulfilling. Some people find fulfillment in just merely taking a walk. Take a walk in the woods. That kind of thing. But of all the things that we find fulfilling in this life, we will never be more fulfilled than when we are in complete communion with Almighty God. And when we can only do that in Jesus. That's the only way. We can't work it up on our own. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way brings us to God. The truth makes men free. And the life produces fellowship. If we're in Christ, fellowship with one another should be a given. We shouldn't have to work at it. It should be just an automatic thing. And Jesus again concludes this little portion that no one comes to the Father except through him. I look at this little passage. It's short. Some of these verses we memorize. It's some of the first things that we memorize when we're first starting out. But what horror awaits those who reject Christ? When the promise of fulfillment is through him. When the promise of true faith is through him. When the promise of eternal, abundant life is through him. What horror awaits those who reject him? But what blessing is there for those who follow him? For those who learn from him? And for those who live in him? What great blessing. What great grace. Let's pray.